Today's public reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to be reading the first 16 verses here this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and set them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe from off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Amen. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. Now we know elsewhere that the Lord Jesus on another occasion sent out his original 12 apostles two by two. And that would also include Judas Iscariot as well. Many people do not realize that Judas Iscariot preached the gospel. He was part of that original band that was sent out two by two. So Judas was eventually hooked up with another apostle. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus told them, one of you is going to betray me, none of them at that point pointed and said, yeah, we know who it is, it's Judas. No, they didn't. They started questioning themselves individually. How come they didn't point back to Judas? Well, because Judas, beloved, acted just like one of them. He preached, he taught, he held the money bag, and in all likelihood, get this, this might shock some of you, he performed miracles. If Judas did none of those things, he would easily have been identified as the betrayer. But Judas masqueraded as a child of God until he was finally revealed. But in this instance here, Jesus sends out 70 two by two, and they were to go out and to traverse and shed the gospel, go from town to town, and he gives them some instructions. Okay, the first thing he tells them in verse 2, which is still applicable today, is the fact that God's harvest. Now notice in verse 2, the last two words, this is his harvest. It's not yours. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to any church or any particular denomination. All right? We don't go around planting flags and saying, well, the church owns this and this Bible college owns that territory and you can't come here. This is his harvest. It's not ours to own. It is his to own, but for us to work in. He gives us the privilege to be workers in his own harvest. So let's get that straight right now. It's his harvest, not ours. Second thing we need to find out here, or see, is the fact that we don't have enough people out there harvesting. And so he tells his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send more. And I would say that that need and that prayer is all the more applicable in that time frame today. He tells them to go your way. And notice also in verse 3, another point, I'm going to send you forth as a lamb among wolves. What does a wolf do to a sheep when the opportunity arises? He gobbles them up. And so, beloved, what else does this tell us about the harvest? There's going to be opposition and there's going to be adversaries. Working in God's harvest means work. It means struggle. It means blood, sweat, and tears, to quote Mr. Churchill of a bygone era. When it comes to ministry, work is involved. Perseverance is involved. Being faithful is involved with the message. And then he tells them, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoe, nor salute no man by the way. Kind of similar words you find when the original 12 went out as well. He tells them, whichever house that you enter, say peace to it. And if the Son of Peace be there, let your peace rest upon it. If not, it'll come back to you. Verse 7, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things. Okay. Go not from house to house. Okay. They were to stay in one house. And there, that house, if their peace was there, that house would receive them, bed them down, provide food and sustenance, shelter, whatever, comfort, whatever. Into whatever city you enter, if they receive you, again, eat what's placed before you. Now notice verses 9 and 11, something which most people today have missed the boat. C.I. Scofield missed it. John Nelson Darby missed it. Dallas Theological Seminary in its early heyday missed it. Scofield Reference Bible Notes missed it about this thing called the kingdom. Verse 9. Heal the sick that are there, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And the Greek word, nigh unto you, is very emphatic. You may try to wiggle it in the English language, but you're not going to wiggle it in the Greek. The Greek word underlining here means exactly it. It is right here. When the Bible also says that something is at hand, those Greek words are very emphatic. You may twist it in English, but you're not going to get away with it in the Greek. It's very emphatic. At hand, at arm's length, doesn't imply 2, 3, 4, 5,000 plus years, meaning it's right here, people. Now, what else does he say in that verse 11? When they were to cast the dust off their clothes and off their shoes if they were rejected, which you see Paul doing at least one recorded occasion in a synagogue, I believe, on his second journey, if not his first. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, notice, be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What did Jesus say on another occasion? If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is among you. So the kingdom of God was a present reality. It was not a hope-so, maybe-so thing with Jesus. He was the king coming to establish the kingdom, my friends. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the here and the now. In the first century, and that kingdom has been going on up until the present time and shall continue into eternity. Then in verses 12 all the way down to verse 15, he begins to rebuke several of the major cities which were in the north. Okay, he's not judging Jerusalem yet when he cries and weeps, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. He's now chiding and condemning three major cities there in the north around the Lake of Galilee, where his mighty deeds and acts were done, When you read the four Gospels, you find out that Jesus performed a whole lot of miracles, my dear friends, outside of Jerusalem. And he's telling them, you have rejected a great source of light. And then he compares them to some Old Testament cities. Sodom, Genesis 19. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, and above all, his headquarters, Capernaum. And he tells these cities that if the mighty deeds which I have performed in your open eyes and in public and in the open, not in some corner or behind a closed door, if these miracles were done in the cities of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, they would remain today. They would not have been, you know, wiped off the globe, if you will. And then finally, look at verse 16. Most Christians will read verses 16 and they do not make the connection of Jesus acknowledging and confessing his divinity. Notice the hierarchy that's found. He that heareth you. So you got the hearer and you got the speaker. All right, we're starting at the lowest level. He that heareth you, heareth me. Okay, ready? Hearer, the one speaking, and then Christ. Okay, we're going up the ladder, if you will. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him, the Father, that sent me. So look at it now. Ready? You got the person listening. You got you, the speaker, the one sharing the gospel. You are representing Christ, who speaks to you through his word. And it's God the Father who sent God the Son to give us the word of the Father through the Son to his own. And we in turn tell a lost and dying world the Father's word. What does Jesus do here? He connects himself with God, the Father. And in the Old Testament, the God who speaks in the Old Testament says, I will not give my glory and honor to anyone else, not to an idol or not to anybody else. And here Jesus here is sharing and identifying with God the Father and all the glory and all the personhood and all the wisdom and all the attributes of his Father. Most Christians will read verse 16 and say, oh well, I read my Bible today, turn the page. No, I see a glorious hierarchy. You got the poor sinner, you got the saint who's communicating the word of Jesus to the sinner. Jesus has revealed himself to the saint, and Jesus was the one who was revealing the Father's word from heaven to earth. What a beautiful hierarchy. Starts at the lowest level and cultivates in the very heart and mind of the person of God himself. Well, may the Lord truly bless his word.